on Sabbath morning what you're going to find when you come here. Our sound system decided to cause us a little problem this morning. But you know, it's beautiful to know that when we come here, that all the stuff that we carry with us during the week, we can leave it outside. Isn't that good? And we can come in here and we can worship God in freedom. And that's a beautiful, what a blessing. Beautiful, wonderful blessing. We just sang about what a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. And there's tremendous power in the name of Jesus. I was reminded of that just a few moments ago when I received a phone call from a family member, actually my niece, asking for prayer. Her mother was just put in the hospital, had a stroke, and her mother-in-law, rather, had a stroke and is in pretty bad shape. And I prayed with her and called on the name of Jesus. It's a beautiful, beautiful name. Name above all names. Comforter. And that's what some of us need right now. The passage of Scripture I'd like to read this morning. You can follow along in your Bibles, or you can just look in the bulletin there. We have printed up for you in the bulletin. It's from Galatians, the fifth chapter. The Apostle Paul writes verses 16 through 18. My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful, selfish interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit. Just as the free spirit is incapable with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel or any given day. So, why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? As you can see, I'm not alone up here this morning. It's wonderful. I always look forward to Marty being part of our discussion here. And over the years, he and I have had many, many a discussion, many a time of study and prayer together, and I appreciate that about you, Marty. So I'm going to let you kind of just launch us into the topic this morning.
About 2 weeks ago, I was not here. I was up in the Sierras, and I go up into the Sierras a couple times every summer. And we were back in this area, way off the trail, back in an area called the Palisades, which is the highest ridge in the Sierras. It has five peaks over 14,000 feet tall in that ridge. And we were hiking across this just landscape that was just filled with rocks, steep rocks, big chunks of rocks. Gravel and all kinds of scree and rocks the size of houses, rocks the size of cars, rocks the size of suitcases, hiking across this trackless valley. There's no trails in it to a pass. And as we were going across these rocks, which I've probably been up across the same, I've traveled that same pass a dozen times because I've done a lot of climbing back in there. One of my friends pointed down to this rock, and he says, Marty, check this rock out here. It's got this green patina on it, and those are little crystals of green. And as we look at the rocks, and we peeled pieces of the rocks off, we found these just beautiful, look like jade crystals on the sides of these rocks. And I hiked across that valley how many times? A dozen times. And it takes a solid hour to get across that section there of hard work, many times with 50, 60 pounds on your back, of working your way across the valley. So you spend a lot of time on those rocks. And then when you get done, you come all the way back. So now let's call it 24 times. Okay. I had never noticed those green crystals, okay? But there they were. And so what I'm going to share with you today, what we're going to talk about, I'm going to introduce this topic today for us today, is kind of that way. I've walked across these texts how many dozens and dozens and dozens of times without really appreciating what they were telling me. But here I am. At a certain point in my life, God's opened my eyes to a few things. So the goal here today, what I want to do is share my journey in terms of grasping a couple of concepts that have been out of my view, right under my nose, but out of my view for whatever reason. have you ever gone like this?
Oh, yes, many times.
What were they thinking? It was right in front of me. It's like looking for your keys, right? you search, and then you get a new set of keys, and the next thing, the next day, right? You're old.
That's right.
So, I want to just share a real simple concept here to launch the conversation. I've gone back here before, so if I'm starting to sound like a broken record, please bear with me here, because I really want to dig into this a little bit further and really drive this home for us. We have a wonderful, wonderful example of the beginnings of the Christian life when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus that night. Nicodemus came to him after dark because he didn't want to be seen, and Jesus talked to Nicodemus and he told him what the Christian life is made out of. Okay? And the first thing he said is you need to be born again. You can read about it in John 3, right? And then he said, and Nicodemus said, well, how does that happen? How do I go back to my mother's womb to be born again? And Jesus said you need to be born of two things. What was the first one? Water. And what was the second one? The Spirit. The Spirit. And as I've grown up as a Christian and matured as a Christian, I've gained a real grasp on that first section, which is born of water. I get that. But it's only dawned on me recently the significance of the second thing, born of the Spirit. Jesus didn't say just be born of water. He said be born of water and the Spirit. Being born of water represents his sacrifice for our sins. Our acceptance of that being born of the Spirit is when we surrender to his leading in our lives. That's when the Spirit invades us, is when we say, I'm willing to follow. Okay? Born of water and the Spirit. You can fake the first one, but you can't fake the second one. We read a few weeks ago in Matthew 7 about people who say, well, I'm your servant, right? I did this in your name. In Matthew 7, I did this in your name. I did this in your name. I kept all the commandments. I did all these wonderful things you made. And what does Jesus say? I never knew. And then if you read that same passage, he says, by their fruits you will know them. He's talking about the evidence in behavior, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So it goes back, this conversation that he has about recognizing who's saved and who's not goes back again to his conversation with Nicodemus, born of water and born of the Spirit. And basically what he's saying in Matthew 7, and you can read it again in Matthew 25, is you can claim you're born of water, and but my real people are defined by if they're also born of the Spirit. In fact, when the end of time comes, as you talk about the judgment here, I'm going to know the difference between one group and the other by the presence of my Spirit or the lack of it. Both are necessary. Okay? You can read the story of the 10 virgins. Same story. All of the 10 virgins claim to be his followers, right? We're friends of the bridegroom. We're going to the big party, right? And then 5 of them have to go get more oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. And while they're gone, the other 5 come into the party. And then the first 5 show up. He says to them, what? I don't know you. How interesting. Okay? So born of water and born of the Spirit. Jesus defines who his people are and who they are not by both. They accept me as their Savior and they surrender their hearts to me and follow me. We see this in Paul's writings too. So we're going to be pointing out some of these truths today. You can fake number one, and you can claim number two, but really, these people said we did this in your name, this in your name, this in your name. But really, the determining factor is whether we see the fruit of the Spirit in the life, right? That's how Jesus tells who his real people are. Do they have evidence of my Spirit in life? Love, joy, peace, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can read about it in Galatians 5. Yeah. So I just want to make that point. That's been for me a concept of how God defines his people that I had walked over so many times, just like I walked across that valley and I hadn't seen it. So I don't know if that's new to you. It's new to me, and I'm excited about it because it opened my eyes to, again, in the judgment, God's people are defined by their acceptance of him, yes. Evidence of his Spirit within them. That's another determining factor.
You know, we're often raised by certain guidelines and principles in our lives. Myself having been raised in a preacher's home, believe me, there were quite a list of rules to follow. And I guess I was, you might say, by the time I reached about 16 or 17, I was stuck in the quiet mire of legalism, and I was thinking quickly. In fact, I remember very clearly in my mind saying, there's no way I will ever be able to reach that standard of perfection. Even though, you know, my parents raised me well, I just can't do it. I remember trying, I remember crying out to God and saying, God, help me. What am I going to do? And fortunately, I was at a college up in Northern California, Bible College, and a gentleman came to be the pastor there, and he literally saved me. I've told him that years later. He set me on firm ground. And the ground, of course, was not the firm ground that some would say, yes, the law, keeping the law, that's the firm ground you need to be on. If you can keep the law and you can live without sin, then you're ready for the kingdom. He showed me that God is a merciful, loving, kind God. He knows our condition, and that's why the Bible tells us over and over again, especially Apostle Paul in his writings, that we're saved by grace. Grace is God's love, his manifestation of his love for us through Jesus Christ. And it's through Christ that we are saved. It's through what Christ did for us on the cross, his death on the cross, the blood that he shed, that frees us from the bondage, as Paul calls it, the bondage, the slavery of perfectionism and legalism. Now, as I've said many times before, you know that the Apostle Paul was the ultimate perfectionist / legalist. He was a Pharisee, and in fact, he'd taken it so far that he could justify in his mind killing another person in the name of God. Interesting how far that twist can distort so much in the name of God, in the name of religion, in the name of perfectionism, in the name of legalism. Paul set out to purge, to purify his people. And in the process of doing that, he killed many, many a Christian, a follower of Christ. One, of course, you know the story was Stephen. one of the men who was set aside as an elder in the church. And but God had a plan for his life, and that plan was to teach Paul the real gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we won't get into the details of that, but it's interesting in the scriptures that, as Marty mentioned, that over and over and over again, the concept of living in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, even in the Old Testament, it talks about, and David was filled with the Spirit. And there are many examples of God filling his people or individuals with his Holy Spirit. And in the process of that, they do wonderful, wonderful things, being filled with the Spirit. And Jesus, of course, throughout his entire ministry, was acting as a result of the Spirit's leading. Yes, even Jesus. Some people say, well, Jesus kind of wandered around and did his own thing. You know, he didn't need the Spirit. That's not true. The Spirit led Jesus. It says that in the Spirit, he went out into the wilderness. In the Spirit, he went to be baptized. In the Spirit. So Jesus also was led and guided and filled by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew, if you want to look at the passage of Scripture that Marty pointed out to, I want to take a little closer look. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, if you have your Bibles, if not, look right in front of you in the pew. There are Bibles for you. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, we have here Jesus tells a number of, actually the sayings of Jesus. In my Bible, they're all red because these are actual words that Jesus said, and they were quoted, they're quoted by the author of the book of Matthew. But if you look at, I want to jump to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start with verse 15. And Jesus here is talking about one of the things that we have been discussing, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Oh, so how do we know? if they're sheep or if they're ferocious wolves, how do we know? And it's very clear. Jesus says what? By their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit, you will recognize them. And then he goes on, explains it even further. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, I want these words to just be printed on your mind. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So this whole topic of the fruit, by their fruits, the tree is recognized by the fruit that it produces. And as I've said before, orange trees don't produce apples. Grapes don't produce bananas. The fruit that comes from the tree is either the banana tree produces bananas and apples produce apples. That's a duh. Yeah, okay, we get it. So likewise, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, will produce fruit that's consistent. That's consistent with God and His kingdom. Now, having said that, Jesus says something that Marty mentioned, and to me, as just like Marty walked across this passage of Scripture a thousand times, I've been through it, I've preached sermons, but I've never seen it in this way as clearly as I see it now. Now listen to this little bit of a kind of a little parable almost. Verse 21.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to stop there for a second. These are people who call upon the name of the Lord. Okay? They use the word Lord. And it's interesting because it's emphasized by it being repeated twice. Lord, Lord. And Jesus says very clearly that all who call upon me, Lord, Lord, not all, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But, and here it is, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus goes on to explain even further. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name we drove out demons and performed many miracles. Who? Marty, these are supposedly followers of Christ, or they're at least claiming that Jesus is Lord. Verbally they're saying that, and not only that, they've performed miracles in the name of Jesus. But listen to this, folks. Then, verse 23, then I will tell them plainly. It's going to be clear. I will tell them plainly. I never knew you. Repeat that again. Jesus will say to these people that come and say, Lord, we've been in the spotlight our entire lives. We've been doing things for you our entire lives. We've performed miracles in your name. We've called upon you. And he says, I never knew you. Wow. Away from me. Get away. You are evildoers. Now, like I said, I've read this before, and I just kind of breeze on by and never stop to think about the implications of that. These are people who have lived in the spotlight all their lives, or a good portion of their lives, at least they seemingly have, and they have done things, quotes, for the Lord. But the Lord says, I don't know you. So what exactly then does this mean? Let's go on, because he doesn't leave it hanging there. It goes on to verse 24. Okay. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built a house on a rock. And the rain came down, streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, we like that word practice, don't we? We love to practice. You know, it's interesting, just a little sideline here. My mother years ago, she was having some medical problems, and my cousin was a doctor, so she went to visit him knowing that he would tell her the truth. And they could never figure out, exactly what was going on, and so she kind of, not did scold him, but she kind of chided him and said, you know, you're a doctor, you're supposed to know the answer and figure out what's wrong with me. And he, having a bit of a sense of humor, looked at her and said, I only practice medicine. In other words, I don't have all the answers. The longer I live as a born-again Christian, and as I follow the Word of God, and as I study the Word of God, the more I realize that I only practice Christianity. I have not reached any level of perfection, and I don't really know anybody that has. Does anybody know someone that's reached the level of perfection, a sinless perfection? Okay, you found one. Thank you very much. He says Jesus. That's the duh answer, right? Duh. Okay, but in the Bible even, find me one person that reached the level of perfection. Doesn't exist, does it, Marty? Not there, other than Jesus. Okay? But here's what's interesting. Take a look at this. Let's read on. And he goes on, he says, anyone who does not, does these words, of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who's built on a house of sand. And the rain comes down, the storm dies, and the wind blows, beats against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Our houses, which are our lives, are to be built on Jesus. Okay? He is the rock of our salvation. Everything we are, everything we could ever hope for, is built on Christ. It's a done deal. Build your house on the rock. All right? Now, this whole thing of fruits, Marty. We look at another passage of Scripture just briefly here. Take a look at 1 Corinthians, if you will. And the 1 Corinthians, second chapter, 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to leave them with this. 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 10. All right? But God has revealed to us. What has He revealed to us? Well, if you back up one verse, it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor mind conceived what God has prepared for those who what? Keep the Ten Commandments perfectly? Who love Him. So what are the Ten Commandments, Marty? We've talked about this one.
Well, with no other gods before me. Are you talking about it?
Yeah, they're Jesus' words.
And Jesus was questioned on the Ten Commandments. What did He say? Love for God, love for man, sums all of those.
The whole thing. Yeah. The whole package. Mm-hmm. He boils it down to the word love. And here it says, God's prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed to us by His Spirit, here's the word, by His Spirit. And what does He reveal? It says the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So here's this once again, back to this concept that nothing but the Spirit can reveal to us what is necessary to follow Christ. Nothing but the Spirit. Okay. And he goes on and talks about the whole concept of the Spirit. He talks about the wisdom of man. But then you look down verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom. All of us are full of human wisdom. That's why we go, to school for who knows how long. It's to get human wisdom, right? And it's good to have it. But in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, so let's bring this home, Marty. Let's make this, see if we can pull this in and make it so practical that when we leave here today, it's going to stick in our minds, and we're going to be thinking about it all week long. How can we do that?
So listen, we know that the Christian life, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, is built on two things: accepting Jesus as our Savior and being baptized by the Spirit. Baptism of water, baptism of the Spirit. So what does the baptism of the Spirit really look like, okay, in your life and mine? We're going to try to illustrate that for you today. What does it look like? Because if Matthew 7 and Matthew 25 and the story of the 10 virgins and the story that we've recounted to you this morning are accurate, having the Spirit in our lives is essential to the life of the Christian. It's not optional, it's essential. Accepting Jesus as our Savior and being baptized, which is baptism water, being baptized by the Spirit. In fact, when the judgment comes, Jesus divides his people along those lines. At the 10 virgins story, he doesn't interview them at the door to see who knows, can recite the Ten Commandments, or who did this, or who did that, or who did the other thing, does he? He doesn't ask about how to interpret the prophecies. He doesn't ask any of those questions. He just looks for one thing. You all claim to be my disciples. You're all part of the wedding party. Who has my Spirit in them? Whoa. That's turning that rock over for me. That's a big deal. And you trace it back to him talking to counseling Nicodemus. This is how the Christian life works. You have to be born again, be born of water and the Spirit. So we're talking about the second one today and what that means. So what I would like to do here for us today is I would like to do an illustration, because Paul talks about this. He has this term of, uses confusing language for me. I've been confused for a long time on this. I sort of grasped it a little bit, but not to the extent that I have today. He says, walk by the Spirit and don't walk according to the flesh. Okay. Well, what does that word flesh mean, and what does walk by the Spirit mean? So here's another one. Here's another text from it's verse 16 of Galatians 5, which is right the chapter we're reading today. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And if you look at it, Galatians 5, you contrast this all the way through, all the way through, all the way through. So I'd like to do two things. I'd like to invite a volunteer up, which I think I see one on the front row with a Bronco sign on. And poor Dallas, he's been doing this for a lot of years.
She's
not going to stop, Dallas. I just want you to know. Here, you can stand over here. I'd like to put another slide up on the screen. I think the next slide is going to be one. Okay, let's just go backwards here. Baptized by water, baptized by the Spirit. You can fake number one, but you can't fake number two, because number two results in the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you can tell the fakes. Everybody claims number one among God's people. That's what happened in Matthew 7. We're all God's people. The 10 virgins were all God's people. But what divided them? The presence of the Spirit or not. Okay. So we're going to look at Dallas here as an example of someone who is God's person. And we're going to talk about walking in the flesh, which is a term that Paul uses, to my terrible confusion, and walking by the Spirit, which I'm beginning to wrap my head around. Okay. Now, we've got Dallas here. Now, Dallas, what kind of work do you do?
Electrical work.
Okay. And if I'm not mistaken, you work, what are the hours you work every day?
From anywhere around 6 o'clock to around 2:30.
Okay. And then what happens in the evenings a couple days a week? What do you do? Aren't you taking some classes or something like that?
Yeah, I go to school 2 times a week.
What's the subject matter of these classes that you're taking? What are you learning to do in your classes?
Electrical work.
Okay, for example, what specifically?
How to find voltage and ohms and stuff like that.
Okay, all the measurements of electricity. Okay, wonderful. And what are some of your goals? Do you have goals at work? What do you want to do over time? What are some of your goals?
My end goal has been to finish off in like electrical engineering or something around that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So here we have Dallas. He's early in his career. He's working during the day. He's going to school at night. He's studying on the other nights, right? Right? Okay, good. And he has a lot of aspirations. He wants to go somewhere. And this is important to him. It matters to him. It's precious to him. Well, Dallas, I'm going to put you in a dilemma here. Because you have a big test coming up next week. And you just got home from class, and your friend just called you on the phone saying, hey, could you come over? I want to talk for a while. And you know know that where you are in class and you need know you need some study time, and you're not sure if your friends really need your help or not. He says he does, and you don't know what to do. Okay, you're in this kind of valley of decision. Okay? So we're going to look at walking by the flesh and walking by the Spirit. Okay? So I'm going to describe, how do you feel right now, Dallas? Just tell me how you feel.
I feel great.
Walking by the flesh, let's put the next slide up there. You get to choose one way or the other. There's no little bit of this, a little bit of that in this decision. You can choose your own way. Okay, so Dallas has a long history. I'm going to describe this of Dallas, which is not true, but I'm going to say it this way. Dallas has a long history of taking classes and getting A's and then getting perfect scores, and he's never going to compromise his position at the top of his class. And there is no way that he's going to spend time with his friend and put that test off. Go down the familiar path, the comfortable path, the way I've always done it. I'm not going to change now. I'm going to get my A. I'm going to be at the top of my class. And good luck, buddy. Short-sighted, self-centered. Is he considering God in this decision at all? You can see the terms up there that Paul uses for that. He calls it the flesh. He refers it to as the flesh. Yoke of slavery under the law. But the key there, look at those are all independent of God. God is not a factor in this decision at all. Dallas is operating on autopilot. I've done it this way. I've done it this way all my life. I've been at the top of class. I'm going to stay at the top of class. I just don't have time for this. Okay. Anybody been there?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so let's look at the walk by the Spirit, what Paul's talking about here. You can read Galatians 5, and you can see those words, walk by the Spirit. Another word that he equates with it is freedom. And he also says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Oh, very interesting. More confusing terminology for me. So, Dallas is faced with this decision. So, Dallas, your friend's calling you. You can hear the desperation in his voice. You've been tempted to go the first way, but you're thinking about going the second way. So, I'm going to describe Dallas's path now. Okay? Listen to what happens with Dallas as he walks by the Spirit, okay? What's the first thing he does? He prays. He says, Lord, my friend just called me. He's desperate. He's called me 15 times like this and about 14 of them, he didn't really need any. What should I do? And Dallas says, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I got this pile of homework here. I got the test next week. I'll put it all over here. If you want me to go over there right now, I'll go over there right now. And if God tells him to go, what's Dallas going to do? He's going to exercise his faith. He's going to go. And you say, Lord, if you want me to go over there, and you're going to take care of that test, and you're going to take care of all those other things I'm pushing aside, like, and I'm going to go. Now, what is God going to tell Dallas to do? What's he going to tell him to do? We don't know. I hear people ask me all the time, well, how do I hear the voice of God's Spirit? Well, that's another topic, okay? It's a learned practice, okay? We see lots of people struggle with it. We see Samuel struggle with it. We see Moses struggle with it. We see Elijah struggle with it. It's all these people in God's Word struggle with it. So that's okay to struggle with it. But you have to find God's voice and then follow it. God does speak. He hasn't stopped speaking. So God may say to Dallas, through a variety of ways, we can talk about this in detail later, I want you to stay home. I want you to pay attention to your studies. And I want you to stay on track there. I don't want you to do anything differently. Because his mother's coming over tonight. I know that. You don't. And she's the one I want there tonight with him. Or it's one of those 14 other times, I've got this. Don't worry about it. I want you home. I want you studying. Right? How many times have you looked back on a situation and seen God's hand in it where he told you to do something? You did it. You couldn't see it. Unfamiliar, uncomfortable, makes sense in God's big picture that we usually cannot see, right? Does he know that his mom's coming over, the friend's mom's coming over? No. But if God's telling Dallas to stay home, he's got it figured out. So when God tells you and God tells me, this is the way I want you to go, you don't have to worry about the consequences on this. But my friend, oh no, I've got to go anyway. You don't. You have to follow the Spirit. The Spirit. We are God's body. We are his hands and his feet, right? He's the head. He's telling us, go this way, go this way. I want to use you this way. I want to use you this way, and it's all for God's will. So, Dallas did what? He prayed. He surrendered his heart to the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit led him, and Dallas exercised faith, and he followed. This is how we become the body under the leadership of the head. Dallas, me, you, every one of us here in this room, all being led by the head, which is Jesus Christ, who speaks through many different ways, but especially including the Holy Spirit. So, thank you, y'all.
You know, Marty, just briefly, the thing that I notice as I read through the Bible is that there's a zone in between number one and number two that a lot of Christians live in. It's the not quite sure zone, and we test the walk by the Spirit. And sometimes we think, oh, well, I guess I kind of blew there. I really did hear the voice. Well, what do you think Saul or Paul thought when he was struck off the horse? He thought he was following God's leading to do what he was going to do. And he learned he wasn't. So if you stay in number one, you're only following your own flesh. And you can be doing good things. Getting a straight A is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you stay at number one, you're never ever going to hear the voice, and you're never going to follow the voice. So yes, there will be times, you know, when Abraham was told, take your son to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. How many of you, if God asked you to do that, would say, okay, let's go, God? Even your dog or your cat? If Abraham had stayed with number one, we wouldn't be reading about him. But by faith, he stepped into zone two. By faith, he heard God and followed. And did God make him sacrifice his son? No. It's the act of faith. It's the willingness to give up and let God. That's the faith zone. We're all in that faith zone. You can stay in zone one, or you can step out in faith like everybody else in the Bible did. And wow, what a journey. What a beautiful journey. The Bible is full of stories of people who played around in between the two, but once they stepped into the faith zone, walking by the Spirit is the faith zone. That's the place where we walk by the Spirit in faith. And what a journey. Have no idea where it will lead you. Oh, that's scary. Well, everybody said it in the Bible. Yeah, it was scary. But Hebrews chapter 11 says, but by faith, but by faith, but by faith, but by faith. It's the faith zone. We need to stay in the faith zone
and is staying in the faith zone will be called to do things at times we, better judgment, would say, yeah, I don't know about this. You don't think Abraham fought that?
Yeah, he did.
But when you're in the faith zone, God, what does the Bible say? All things work together for good to them that what? That know and trust him. Anyways, I just said it's real good. So we tie it up? Okay, why don't we do that with prayer? And let's bow our heads. Father God, we're so thankful that there are so many examples in the scriptures of people who have walked before us, who have gone before us, who have struggled the same struggles that we have day to day, the same issues of being willing to give up and let God work in our lives to release our self-willedness and to take on the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Father, and yet when it comes right down to it, we're all just a little bit scared of that because, life may not be maybe as comfortable as we want it to be. But knowing that we're following you and that your Spirit is working in our lives, there can't be a better place to be. Teach us from day to day. Teach us how to follow, to be filled with your Spirit. And may that, the lives that we live, may the fruit of those lives be manifest and grow out of our lives. We pray this in your name.